Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you so much for giving us life, forgiveness of sin, and a desire to please you. Thank you for also blessing us with your scriptures where we can find the truth, no matter where we are in life. Thank you for blessing us today as we go into your word and we have new understanding. Thank you for changing the showbread on your Sabbath each and every week and forgiving us a day each and every week to forget about our trials and tribulations and our jobs and just concentrate on you and what you have done for us. Thank you again for blessing us with the technology that allows us to share your truths with others around the world. Because, Father, we are so scattered in these last days, we can't find any place to meet. And so these little home churches are popping up all over the place. But until they can pop up close to where some of us are, we have to meet online. And we thank you for the technology to be able to do that. Thank you for blessing us with places to go. Not just online, because it's so much better to fellowship face-to-face. But until such a time, thank you, Father. And thank you so much for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with not only salvation, but answers to their prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're still in Steps to Christ. For those of you that are new, if you look at the top, it says File Browser, Window Healthy Favorites. Click the one that says Browser, scroll down to the bottom, and if there's a check mark next to Accept Web Pages from Moderators, then leave it alone. If there's not, make a check mark there, because if, I don't know if Randy's here yet, he's been sick, so keep him in your prayers, by the way, but if there's a Steps to Christ online, if you don't have a little booklet and you'd like one, we're almost done with it, though. We can send you one. We still have a few left over. Just send an email, and we'll get a book out to you for nothing. And but if somebody knows the address of Steps to Christ online and you want to follow along, we can pop that book in the room, and you can read along. But for those of us that do have the books, we're on page 116, which is actually the chapter that's called The Privilege of Prayer. And again, for those of you that are new, if you don't understand who Sister White is, Ellen White, she is considered a modern-day prophet. She died back in 1915. If you don't consider her a prophet, that's okay. You know, just treat her as you would Charles Easton or Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if Easton's name was Charles, though. You know, just take what she says regarding scriptures and verify it in the Word, what you're supposed to do anyway. You know? But she does carry all the signs of a prophet. Everything that the Bible says a prophet will do. And I do have a page on the website in the prophecy section from the keys of a true prophet and exposing false prophets. And just by using the Bible, you can find out who she is. That's what we're doing now. We're for our Sabbath study, we're in a little booklet called Steps of Christ, because she goes an awful lot through the scriptures anyway. Next time we'll be going to be doing last day events, and then I would also like to go over a booklet called The Righteousness, or Christ Our Righteousness, because that was a message that was rejected in 1888, and we need to find out why they rejected it, because the enemy does not much care for very graphic truth. And we'll be nothing but blessed if we get into that. Okay, page 116, starting at the second chapter, second paragraph. Let me put my little bookmark someplace else. It says this: keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's in James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up the worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. You know, years ago, well, actually, just recently, I was reading in Scripture as well in Spirit of Prophecy. I found this new truth out. I always thought that the Lord created the earth, the universe. Well, let's just talk about our galaxy, for example. Let's say, you know, the Lord created our galaxy, all the planets, all 10 of them. Some people say there's only 9, but they did find a 10th one. They haven't named it, as far as I know, but there is a 10th planet way out there. It's got a very long orbit, but it's probably just a ball of ice, but still. I always used to think, from far back as I can remember, that the Lord created all these things, and then when he was done, he walked away, and he went on doing whatever else he does next. And that they would automatically, you know, continue on in what he had already pre-planned. You know, like he could step away and forget about it, and it'll just continue on naturally. But that's not the case. I mean, just the fact that when we die, the breath that we breathe that makes our chest go up and down goes back to the Lord who gave it, which means he is constantly involved in just our lives alone. Or like when Jesus says, does he not know when a sparrow hits the ground, when it dies? He's involved in everything. He counts the hairs on our head. And he rules over all the affairs of the universe. The earth is hanging where it's hanging in its orbit around the sun is because the Lord's allowing it to continue. And if you don't think that it's possible that it's just naturally going to continue on, then explain what happened in Joshua's day when he asked the Lord to stop the sun in its tracks. Well, of course, he didn't stop the sun in its tracks. He stopped the planet. The sun didn't go down in the space of a day, about a day. And then we also see what happened with the prophet where it went back 20 degrees later on. Anyway, getting back, it says, nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy, cheer, no sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. It says in Psalms 147:3, the relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. I remember reading a while ago where Sister White says that we are the apple of his eye, each and every one of us. Now, those of us that have someone that we consider to be the apple of our eye, think about that for a second. He loves each and every one of us as much as you love that person. You know, sure, we love everybody. There's always an extra connection with some people. And that apple, the apple of the eye, kind of like the love that we see that Jesus had for John or, or even King David, a man after God's own heart. This love is found on each and every one of us. Continuing, it says, Jesus said, "Ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you." That's in John 16, of course. Then continuing, he goes, "I have chosen you, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, we all understand, most of us in here already understand this, because most people with the faith that we embrace do keep our eyes in the Scriptures. But I've run into an awful lot of people that claim Christ as Lord that think just praying in his name is all they have to do. You know, they get done, they'll pray a prayer, and at the end of the prayer, they'll just say, "In Jesus' name." And they think that's what he's talking about here. But that's not the case. It's in his character that's more or less being spoken of here. If you ask for anything from the Father in the same character that his son would ask, like certain things Jesus would never ask for, and he certainly wouldn't ask for them during an act of sin or during a sinful lifestyle, if you will. That would not be in Jesus' name. That would not be in Jesus' character. Continuing, it says, but to pray in the name of Jesus is something more than a mere mention of that name at the beginning and the ending of a prayer. I should have just read that. It is to pray in the mind and spirit of Jesus while we believe his promises, rely upon his grace, and work his works. God does not mean that any of us should become hermits or monks and retire from the world in order to devote ourselves into acts of worship. The life must be like Christ's life. You know, that always amazed me, because I came from a Catholic background. I was, you know, we were, more or less all of us came from a Catholic background that are in this house right now, and many of us online too have some Roman influence in whatever denomination we came from. But what always amazed me about the theology of a monk, that just made no sense to me. Because here's what's actually happening. Someone finds Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're on fire about it. They go to their church leaders and explain to them their newfound faith and how they cannot contain themselves. They want to worship Christ. They want to do all that they can for him. And so what do they tell them to do? Go join a monastery and shut up. Because that's what you do in monasteries. You don't speak. It's the total opposite of the Great Commission. But it just amazes me how the absolute opposite of truth is being embraced more so than the absolute truth. I mean, we all know people from all walks of life that will not believe a Bible, but they'll believe the National Enquirer. Or just the regular headlines on a newspaper. Or just some hearsay that someone tells them. But they won't read, or they won't trust a book that has been proven to be authentic and absolute truth. Continuing, she goes on to say that the life must be like Christ's life, between the mountain and the multitude. He who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray, or his prayers will become a formal routine. Let me read that again. He who does nothing but pray will soon stop praying, or his prayers will become a formal routine. When men take themselves out of social life, away from the sphere of Christian duty and cross-bearing, when they cease to work earnestly for the Master, who worked earnestly for them, they lose the subject matter of prayer and have no incentive to devotion. Their prayers become personal and selfish. They cannot pray in regard to the wants of humanity or the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom, pleading for strength where to work. We sustain a loss when we neglect the privilege of associating together to strengthen and encourage one another in the service of God. That's one of the beauties of Christianity. That's one of the reasons Christians get killed, too, though. And it's happening to this day. A couple of months ago, I did a newsletter where I showed some actual photos of Christians that were martyred. And they photographed the attacks in these Muslim towns. They're doing it now just because they're Christians. Why? Because Christians have a tendency not to be quiet about their faith. They will share it with others. And even if they don't speak, like look at Sabbath keepers. Some people can be a Sabbath keeper, you know, a Christian, a person who understands prophecy, and all you really have to do in some circles is just keep Sabbath. You can have a testimony proclaiming Christ Lord and accepting him as creator and understanding him as creator and accepting him as Savior, rather, just by keeping the seventh day holy. Just your actions alone prove that. And of course, that's not the only thing that we should be doing as Christians, even with folks that are shy. Pray that the Lord removes the shyness, and if he doesn't, don't worry about it. Get some tracts, or make some of your own tracts, and, you know, leave them on counters in stores, or leave them in bathrooms in stores, or in rest stops, or put them in the coat pockets of clothing in department stores, or put them inside of books and libraries. I mean, you get all sorts of ways that you can pass out the word. Before you know it, you'll start actually handing them to people. And then before long, you'll start talking to them. It's amazing how it just happens like that, because that's how I started out. I wasn't so much shy, but I was just a little bit afraid of sharing my faith. So I started handing out tracts. I started making my own tracts. Continuing, it says, the truths of his word lose their vividness and importance in our minds. Our hearts cease to be enlightened and aroused by the sanctifying influence, and we decline in spirituality. In our association as Christians, we lose much by lack of sympathy with one another. He who shuts himself up to himself is not filling the position that God designed he should. The proper cultivation of the social elements in our nature brings us into sympathy with others, and it is a means of development and strength to us in the service of God. And again, that's one of the reasons Christianity spreads the way it does, and it's also one of the reasons Christianity is persecuted the way it is. If Christians would associate together, speaking to each other, you know, of the love of God and of the precious truths of redemption, their own hearts would be refreshed, and they would refresh one another. We may daily learn more of our Heavenly Father, gaining a fresh experience of His grace, then we shall desire to speak of His love. And as we do this, our own hearts will be warmed and encouraged. Because you got to know that. I mean, I feel that when I just by talking about Jesus with other people, it's edifying to both them and yourself. It's a wonderful thing, I got to tell you. And even with the non-believers, the ones that don't walk, I mean, what is one of the most famous things people like to talk about around the water coolers in the office? Politics and religion. I don't know why they get into politics. It's just, I always thought that was a bit strange because politics in itself is not something worthy of discussion. I mean, just the word politics. Poly meaning many, and tix meaning bloodsuckers. So I guess the word politics means many bloodsuckers. Because the way they do drain every aspect of life in the big government. Continuing, it says, if we thought and talked more of Jesus and less of self, we should have far more of His presence. If we would but think of God as often as we have evidence of His care for us, we should keep Him ever in our thoughts and should delight to talk of Him and to praise Him. We talk of temporal things because we have an interest in them. We talk of our friends because we love them. Our joys and our sorrows are bound up with them. Yet, we have infinitely greater reason to love God than to love our earthly friends. And it should be the most natural thing in the world to make Him first in all our thoughts, to talk of His goodness and tell of His power. The rich gifts He has bestowed upon us were not intended to absorb our thoughts and love so much that we should have nothing to give God. They are constantly to remind us of Him and to bind us in bonds of love and gratitude to our Heavenly Benefactor. We dwell too near the lowlands of earth. Let us raise our eyes to the open door of the sanctuary above, where the light of the glory of God shines in the face of Christ, and who is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, Hebrews 7:25. We need to praise God more for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 107, verse 8. Our devotional exercises should not consist wholly in asking and receiving. Let us not be always thinking of our wants and never of the benefits we receive. That's always nice to thank Him. You know, that's for some reason, that's like for the last few years, probably more than a decade, that's more or less all I do in prayer is thank Him for what's going on, even with the trials and tribulations, because they help you grow. Nothing evil comes from above. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 more or less says that we're not going to be tempted above we're able, above that which we are able. And with every temptation that comes our way, He's going to make a way of escape anyway. So no matter what kind of trial and tribulation the devil sends your way to try to make you despair or tempt you to despair or worry, it's something we can handle. The Lord allows it to help us grow in Christ because we need to get to a point where we trust Him completely. We need to get to that primitive godliness. It's one of the reasons the Israelites went through the desert for 40 years. They had to learn to trust Him. You know, it's strange that it would take 40 years, but one of the reasons it took 40 years is because of the judgment on the people that were age 20 and older. They were to die in the wilderness because of what they did at the base of Mount Sinai. But the fact of the matter is, while they went through the desert for those 40 years, they learned to trust the Lord because they're in a desert. But yet they had enough food every day, and enough water every day, and enough wood to cook the food. the soles of their feet, you know, the shoes of their the soles of their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out for 40 years. And I mean, just think of the amount of people. It's like, what, 2/3 of the size of Rhode Island. That's how much land they would need just to camp out every night. It's a lot of people. And for them to cross the Red Sea, they couldn't just do it 2x2. The gap in the Red Sea had to be at least 5,000 people wide to get across in one night. The reason I know this is because we did a couple of weeks ago, or maybe even a couple of months ago, I did something on where the quartermaster of the general showed what it would actually take to sustain people in the desert, that large of a number, 1 million people in a desert, what it would take on a daily basis. It was phenomenal what they needed for each day. And they were out there 40 years. What's 40 times 365 days? Yeah, I think they learned how to trust them. So sometimes the trial and tribulation that comes your way is to get you to a point where you can trust them. Plus, we are ambassadors. We ought to become, rather, ambassadors of Christ. We are the only people, we are the only humans, if you will, in the universe that know the difference between good and evil. We're the only ones that have been tested and tried. We are the only ones that are going to go to the other worlds that Paul speaks of in the scriptures and Sister White speaks of in the scriptures. The other worlds that the Lord created where the people don't die. Why don't they die? Well, this is the only planet that death or Satan was cast to. So we're the only ones that have death involved. Continuing, it says, let us not be always thinking of our wants and never of the benefits we receive. We do not pray any too much, but we are too sparing of giving thanks. We are the constant recipients of God's mercies, and yet how little gratitude we express, how little we praise Him for what He has done for us. Especially, I mean, we've all heard the term fair weather friend, right? We all know the term fair weather friend. In other words, when things are hunky-dory and everything's going great and all bills are paid, your buddies are all hanging around. But when times are rough, you lose your job, and you need some help, you need your friend by your side, they're not there. When there's a storm in life, they're not there. Christians are the same way. But it's like a flip-flop. They're stormy weather friends. In other words, the only time they go to the Father, the only time they hit their knees, the only time they pray and thank Him or whatever, is during a trial. Your Father wants to hear from you. And if it's the only way that you're going to get, if the only way that He's going to hear from you is by a trial, well, then you're going to continuously have trials. He wants to hear from you. It's nice to go and pray and thank Him when times are going good. Keep Him in your life. I mean, have that personal relationship. It is really a blessing, and it really does make for a wonderful life. Continuing, it says, anciently the Lord bade Israel, when they met together for His service, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, whereon the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Deuteronomy 12, verse 7. That which is done for the glory of God should be done with cheerfulness, with songs of praise and thanksgiving, not with sadness and gloom. Our God is a tender, merciful Father. His service should not be looked upon as heart-saddening, distressing exercise. It should be a pleasure to worship the Lord and to take part in His work. God would not have His children, for whom so great salvation has been provided, act as if He was a hard, exacting taskmaster. This is one of the reasons the Vatican, and now all denominations, proclaim our God a tyrant. Every denomination on earth now, with the exception of a very few, if maybe only one or two, say that when you die, if you go to hell, you'll be alive forever in hellfire, screaming at the top of your lungs in the flames, burning. This is what they teach. Even though the Bible says the wages of sin is death, even though the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4 that after the Lord gets done burning up the wicked and the devil and all his angels at the second death, we, the children that live within the city of New Jerusalem, will step out of the city on the newly created world and walk upon the ashes of the wicked. Our God is a merciful God. I mean, I could not see walking down a path with Jesus Christ in heaven, let's say a million years later, and we've been walking around up there for a million years, and I could not see myself walking down the path talking to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's that smoke that's rising up there in the north? And how come I keep hearing all this, these screamings and these pleadings and all this noise? He goes, oh, that's just all those people, you know, your loved ones that didn't make it to heaven screaming. I kind of like to hear that noise for all eternity. Hope it doesn't bother you much. No, that's not the character of my God. That's not how he is. Most of the people, of course, at the second death will burn up as if they never existed. It'll just be real quick. But some will burn slower than others, especially the devil. He's got to burn for every one of those sins that he created or that he caused us, God's creation, to commit. Because they're now on him. You know, they're put on the scapegoat. At the end, when it's all said and done, it's finalized, it's burned up with him. But if you do not want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your sins are never transferred. You've got to burn with them. There has to be a death. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say in the Bible that the wages of sin is eternal life and fire. That's what the devil's been saying since the Garden of Eden, when the Father told Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree in the middle. If you do, you will die that day. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. Since the Garden of Eden, he's been telling humans they won't die. And it's finally getting to a point with one of the final prophecies in our day, which is spiritualism is going to explode. Now look what's going on the TV. You got all these sitcoms now that everybody talks about astrology and horoscopes, and now there's this thing called the medium on TV. It's like a serious kind of sitcom thing where this woman channels or talks to these dead people, she says. All this is a bunch of demons acting like they're dead people. Because the Bible says when you're dead, you're sleeping. You don't, you know, you don't affect anything that happens under the sun. But if people believe the Bible, then the devil can't get his strange theologies to work. Case in point, like Our Lady of Fatima in the Catholic Church in 1917. She starts showing up to these three little kids, which, by the way, Lucia just died last week. And but before she died, she stated about 20 or 30 years ago that Mary told her from heaven that a grand and wonderful event will happen, and something to the event, and something even to the, if I recall right, because I was Catholic and I remember reading about this. I don't know if it was her, Mary telling Lucia, and it wasn't Mary, of course, it was a demon. Because all you got to do is just take what that Mary is saying and match it up with scriptures, and if you can't, then you know it's a demon. And that's what I did, and it's on my site. It's in RCC Exposed section where it says, this is not Mary. Anyway, this so-called Mary told Lucia that she wouldn't die before she saw a grand event. She wouldn't die before the end would come. To some extent like that. Some glorious thing would happen for the Catholic Church, but Lucia would be allowed to see it. Well, Lucia died last week. Nothing happened. But yet, Mary is still considered Mary. You know, that demon is still considered Mary. Anyway, continuing. Well, getting back for a second here. If people believed the Bible, they would know that it's not Mary standing there. They would know that the Bible says, no. Humans are laying in the grave waiting until Christ gets back unless they're in a separate order. Because 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23 does talk about a different order for some folks, like Enoch, Elijah, Moses, the people that came out of the grave when Christ arose, stuff like that. Those people go in different orders, of course. But the rest of us, if you die before Christ gets back, you're not getting up until he gets back. All right, finishing up. We only got about a minute or two. I want to finish up this here chapter. God would not have his children, for whom so great salvation has been provided, act as if they were a hard and exacting taskmaster. He is their best friend, and when they worship him, he expects to be with them, to bless and comfort them, filling their hearts with joy and love. The Lord desires the children to take comfort in his service and to find more pleasure than hardship in his work. He desires that those who come to worship him shall carry away with them precious thoughts of his care and love. that they may be cheered in all the employments of daily life, that they may have grace to deal honestly and faithfully in all things. We must gather about the cross. Christ and Him crucified should be the theme of contemplation, of conversion, of conversation, and of our most joyful emotion. We should keep in our thoughts every blessing we receive from God. See, that's one of the reasons I started doing a praise list years ago. It does help. You write these things down, especially when you hit a dry period. Even Moses had to deal with 40 days of silence. Every now and then the Lord's going to back off and watch his child to see how he reacts. Are you going to stay faithful to the Lord, or are you going to do like Aaron did, get pushed into building a golden calf? Sometimes the Lord backs off and you feel it's like a dry period. He's still there. It's just that he's watching you to see how his child reacts. Continuing, it says, when we realize his great love, we should be willing to trust everything to the hand that was nailed to the cross for us. The soul may ascend nearer heaven on the wings of praise. God is worshipped with song and music in the courts above. And as we express our gratitude, we are approximating to the worship of the heavenly hosts. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God, it says in Psalm 50, verse 23. And it also says in Isaiah 51:3, let us with reverent joy come before our Creator with thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Okay, we'll be back in a minute or two to sing and lift our voices in praise, in song rather, in song and praise, it's more or less the same thing. And we'll go on from there. So we'll be back in a minute.